Turn in your Bibles with me first to the book of Galatians, chapter 3, beginning at verse 13. It's found on page 1237, Galatians 3. We'll also read from Matthew, and it's from Matthew our text is taken. But we'll read a couple verses from Galatians 3. Galatians 3, verses 13 and 14. Congregation, hear now the very words of God. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, "Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree." So that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. Let us turn to Matthew 27, beginning reading at verse 32. It's found on page 1060. Matthew 27. We'll read verses 32 through 50, but our focus will be verse 46. As they went out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. They compelled this man to carry his cross. And when they came to a place called Golgotha, which means place of a skull, they offered him wine to drink, mixed with gall. But when he tasted it, he would not drink it. And when they had crucified him, they divided his garments among them by casting lots. Then they sat down and kept watch over him there. And over his head they put the charge against him, which read, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Then two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and one on the left. And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, "You who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." So also the chief priests with the scribes and elders mocked him, saying, "He saved others. He cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God deliver him now, if he desires him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" And the robbers who were crucified with him also reviled him in the same way. Now from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani?" That is, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And some of the bystanders, hearing it, said, "This man is calling Elijah." And one of them at once ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, and put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink. But the others said, "Wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to save him." And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. As far as the reading, the Word of God. Congregation, we live in a fallen world, one in which there is much suffering. We think of what happened in Nashville. Think of other places, suffering. Maybe you're suffering this evening. A wise, a seasoned preacher said there's a heartache in every pew. We suffer, don't we? But in our suffering, we as Christians, we as believers in Jesus, we're always comforted that Christ suffered. Suffered not just earthly suffering, but suffered hell for us, so we will never suffer that. Our suffering will have an end. Because Christ suffered to the end. We come this evening of Good Friday to hear God's Word focused on what Jesus did on Golgotha's cross. While he hung on the cross, Jesus spoke seven times that are recorded for us in the Scriptures, which are called the seven words from the cross. In previous years, we've considered the first three of these seven words. This evening, we come to the fourth. There in verse 46, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is, my God, why have you forsaken me? If you look at what we read here in the Gospel account of Matthew, this is the only word that Matthew records for us. It's also the only word that Mark records for us. Out of seven last words, this is the only one Matthew, Mark record. All the other ones are in Luke or in John. In Luke and John, they do not record this one. This word. This word of agony. This word from the accursed. Christ speaks the fourth word from the cross. And we move in our first point then to consider this is a word of agony. A word of agony. If you look, perhaps your Bible has it. This is a quote from the Old Testament. Psalm 22, verse 1. Other persons in what we read quoted from Psalm 22 other verses. Maybe they knew it, maybe they didn't, but they did. Verse 43 of our Matthew reading. He trusts in God. Let God deliver him now if he desires him. Chief priests, teachers of the law, elders mock Jesus. It's a quote from verse 8 of Psalm 22. But in verse 46, Jesus takes upon his lips the psalm. He speaks words of great agony. My God, why have you forsaken me? What is this agony? Well, certainly there was agony for Jesus in being abandoned by people in the hour of his death. What do? We often stay by our loved ones, don't we? We set up a vigil, even take times, rotations, even deprive ourselves of sleep, maybe even of food, wear ourselves out to be with our loved ones as they approach death. So they will not die alone if we can help it. Certainly, so they will not think they're abandoned. At times when people approach death, there's fear. Satan often uses those last opportunities to try to attack the saint of God, trying to sow doubt of God's love and God's grace in Christ, doubt of God's presence, doubt that they will shortly be with the Lord in glory. Brothers and sisters, never doubt God's love for you in Christ. Even as you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, hold fast to the gospel message of Christ's death for sinners, for you, believer. Hold fast in faith to Jesus that he died for you, that he paid for your sins. He's reconciled you to God. Death is not the end. He will bring you through. Never doubt God's love for you in Christ. Be comforted by the gospel as you draw near to death. Well, here was Jesus. As far as we know, all of his disciples except one had abandoned him. John would be there at the cross. Many of his other followers had left. There were some women there, even his mother. We have no words of comfort from others recorded. No encouragement. Again, perhaps a few women followers, but many more passing by mocked him. There's agony in that. As Jesus neared death, no comfort from people. But that type of agony was not the cause of this cry from Christ. There was other agony that Jesus was rejected by men. While to this point, think in the gospel accounts, they tell us again and again that crowds had followed Jesus, shouted his praise, the feeding of the 5,000. They wanted to make him king with the triumphal entry. They said, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, putting down palm branches, their cloaks. Now no cheering crowds, only jeers, only mockery. Maybe in your life you've experienced being mocked, being shut out from the fellowship of others. Maybe some even in your own family have turned their back on you. Congregation, rest assured, even if all others turn away from you, God will never forsake you as they do. For the sake of Jesus, God has become your Father in heaven. He is always near to believers. He's far from the wicked, but he's near to believers. But that agony, that type of agony, was not the cause of the cry from Jesus, not ultimately. There was agony in what Jesus suffered. In fact, he had no sleep the night before. He was forcibly moved from place to place. He was tried. He was accused. He was found guilty. He was whipped. He was flogged. He was beaten. He was crucified. And we here, we can barely imagine the physical pain Jesus experienced at this time as he hung on the cross for hours. Physical suffering, that's agony. When we go through even a sickness or perhaps some other suffering, we might feel alone. Sorrow, pain, sickness, the dark of night itself. Children, maybe you feel that way. So alone, afraid. Suffering cuts us off, isolates us from others, because no other person can truly share in what you are feeling. It's unique to you at that moment. Many here have suffered, again, perhaps are suffering emotionally, physically, relationally. Rest assured, people of God, the Lord knows what you're suffering. And he knows the agony you have from that. But even that type of agony, though intense, was not the ultimate cry of Jesus' words here. And hear what he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? That's the ultimate cause of his agony. He was forsaken by God. Not simply being abandoned by his followers, being mocked by man, the physical pain of crucifixion, those are not the depth of what Jesus is speaking about here. To get at the depth, we must remember the supernatural darkness that descended upon Golgotha for 3 hours, from noon until three, from the sixth hour until the ninth hour. That darkness represented, was a picture of the judgment of God, the wrath of God coming upon Jesus fully. Throughout the Bible, darkness and judgment are connected. Look in the prophets, especially in the Old Testament. And the darkness coming over the land then, it's a sign and evidence that God's wrath was upon Jesus. Children, God is angry with sin and with sinners. God punishes sin. Good Friday makes that so clear. You and I deserve punishment because we sin. But Jesus never sinned. He was righteous. He was holy. He was perfect. Jesus had only ever loved God and his neighbor. The agony Jesus experienced here on the cross was suffering the torments of hell. He was forsaken by God. And the depth of being forsaken by God is what the pit of hell is. Hell is not the absence of God. It's the absence of God's favor. It's the presence of God's wrath. Jesus experienced hell. He descended into hell. All his life he suffered, but especially there on the cross. That's agony. It wrung from him the cry, my God, why have you forsaken me? It's agony that brought out that question, why? Many times, men and women cry out, why? Sometimes we ask why, maybe desiring to know really the reason something's happening, as though knowing the purpose, knowing a plan, sometimes that helps us in bearing up under the suffering, right? We know there's a good end. Take your medicine, it'll help you get better. Other times, someone might ask why as a challenge to bring out what we think is injustice. Still other times, maybe we cry out, why, just to express it. We don't expect an answer. We just cry out. Jesus knew why he was suffering this way. Jesus was not challenging God, claiming God was acting unjustly toward him. This is a word of agony. And it brings it out as best we can grasp it, just how agonizing Jesus' suffering is. Brothers and sisters, we suffer. But no human suffers as much as Jesus suffered there on the cross. Our suffering lasts maybe hours, days, weeks, maybe the rest of your life. But still, no human will ever suffer as much as Jesus did there on the cross in that brief time because it was so intense. We can't understand that. Can't wrap our minds around it, but neither can we understand how the Son of God could take our nature upon Himself, and in that nature here on the cross, the beloved Son of God, suffer the torment of hell. Jesus Himself asked the question, why? And we have no answer then as to how much He suffered. We'll never know how deep His suffering was. As He said, my God, why have You forsaken Me? It's a word of agony. But there's more to this word than it being one of agony. As we move to in our second point, it is a word of trust. It's a word of trust. When we think in times of trouble, of suffering, of sorrow, our trust in others is tested, isn't it? Will they come through for me? They promised, they said, will she do it? Children, think of when you're disciplined by your father, maybe by your mother. You might wonder how your father could love you and yet discipline you. It's common in today's age for parents to avoid disciplining their children because they think, oh, my child won't love me then. They'll be turned against me. I want to be my child's friend. And discipline might break that. At the root of that fear is the fact that suffering, testing, tests our faith. A child might doubt his parents' love for him in the midst of discipline. Well, parents, don't fear disciplining your child. That's your duty from God. Faithfully discipline them. They need it. Think of us as we go through trials. Again, many here can go through so many trials. Just because you're a Christian doesn't mean that life is a bed of roses. In fact, sometimes the hardships are increased because we belong to Christ. And during those times of testing, your faith in God, in His love for you, is tested. Does God really love me? If God loves me, why did this happen? Why am I suffering? No doubt Jesus' faith was tested during this trial. Now, His faith is of a different type than ours. But still, He trusted in the Lord. But as the wrath of God against sin was poured out upon Him, but listen to what He says in the midst of trial. Jesus does not curse. He does not swear. He does not cry out in anger or rage against God. Listen to the world around us. During trials, during sufferings, in times of stress, many do swear and curse. People of God, in your trials, in your suffering, don't rage against God. Such does not arise from faith. Oh, the devil, our own flesh, the world tempt us to rage against God, but that is a temptation. It's not an act of faith. What a blessing. If you've heard some of what those down in Nashville who are Christians, they show God's grace to them in that great suffering. That others around them who see many horrible things, they hear the testimony of their trust in God in the midst of their great sorrow. Amazed at it. That comes from faith. What did Jesus do here in the midst of His trial, in the midst of agony? He quoted Scripture. He quoted from Psalm 22. Bible passages were on His lips, coming from His mouth. That's a good way to go through trials. Read the Word of God. Study the Word of God. Memorize the Word of God. Let the Word of God fill your mind and your heart so that when you are suffering, its words come to your mind. Its words, His words come out of your mouth. God gave the Bible to us, to believers, so that in faith we would speak out His Word. Speak it to God. Speak it to others. Speak it to ourselves. Hear this word again that Jesus said. He said, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" He owns God as his God. There's faith. In the midst of agony, Jesus knows, Jesus believes, Jesus trusts God's ownership, God's care for him. This was who Jesus was. This is what he was to do as the Messiah. Take upon himself this agony, this hellish torment, yet remain faithful to God. He had to undo the sin that Adam committed. Adam was created good, upright, a son of God with favor, having no agony, no suffering. Children, you know what Adam did? He rebelled against God. He forsook God. Adam forsook God. Jesus came into this world and suffered his whole life trusting in God, even as God forsook him. There's the outgrowth of faith. Even though our senses, our reasoning, our emotions, our experience shout to us of God's wrath and judgment, God's anger, we hold fast to him. Now, Jesus' suffering is different than ours. He truly was experiencing God's wrath against sin. He was the sacrifice for the sin of his people. We, however, endure none of that. Jesus took it all. Yet still, to us in our trials, in our sorrows, in our suffering, it seems to us, because it's not the way God made things originally, it seems to us that God's angry. Our experience says God is angry. Only through faith do we lay hold of God's love for us in Christ. Only by what we cannot see or feel or experience, solely based upon God's word, do we confess in faith, "My God." By God's grace, we are to own God as our God, even in the midst of great suffering. When you think about it, what other comfort is there? How can we bear up under the trials of this life other than trusting in the Lord? Other than finding our life in him. As Job said thousands of years ago, "Though he slay me, I will hope in him." As Peter said to Jesus when many others were leaving him, "To whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." God upholds you in trials and sufferings, even though you might not be able to feel him. It's God who gives us the strength to endure, to stand, who gives us life itself. To whom else can we go? There is no other. And yet the world around us forsakes God in good times and in bad times. Forsakes the true and living God for idols of their own making. Congregation, you see where someone's trust really is when they're under fire, when they're hard-pressed. Is it trust in our own strength, our own wisdom, our own wealth? Is it trust in one's family? Is it trust in government? Where is your trust, congregation? At all times, in good times, in hard times, in blessings and trials, let us by God's grace hold fast in faith to our God and Savior and say, "My God." Jesus not only fulfilled all righteousness by holding fast in faith to his God during intense suffering and trial, but he showed us that in the power of his Spirit, we are to do the same. Trust him. And as God's minister, I point you toward God. I exhort you to trust in God. And that's one reason why we visit when persons are going through difficult times. So we want to come alongside and encourage you. I don't have what it takes to remove your sorrow, your sickness, your pain, death. We point to Jesus. Jesus has reconciled us to God. It's because of Jesus God has become our Father. It's because of Jesus that we will be raised from the dead. We will spend eternity in glory with no more pain or sorrow or sickness or death. In Christ, the old order of things has passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Trust him always. Hold fast to him always. This fourth word is a word of agony, yes, but also a word of trust. And we consider, thirdly, it is also a word of salvation. It's a word of salvation. As we said at the beginning of the sermon, this word is the only word from Jesus that Matthew and Mark record. And it contains the essence of what Jesus came to do, to save. How can we gather that? That this is a word of salvation when it's a word of being forsaken. It seems the opposite. Well, it comes about because of the very last word. My God, why have you forsaken me? Me. God forsakes the wicked. God forsakes sinners. God cast Adam out of the Garden of Eden after Adam had sinned as a punishment of that sin and as a foreshadowing of the ultimate punishment upon sinners, unrepentant sinners, of being cast out forever from God's presence in hell. On the last day, the day of judgment, when Jesus returns to this earth, he will cast out all sinners, each sinner, into the lake of fire. And they will be tormented there forever and ever because of their sin. Make no mistake, congregation, hell is real, hell is horrible, hell is forever. And the cross of Christ, this word of desolation coming from the lips of the Son of God, it's clear, it's certain proof there is a hell. And the suffering there is beyond what our words can describe. Let all be warned, let every sinner hear, there is just wrath. Turn from your sin. But Jesus was righteous. Jesus was holy. He had never sinned or been a sinner. He had fulfilled the law of God, obeyed God's will for him perfectly from beginning to end. How could there be wrath upon Jesus? And here's the salvation. Because he took our place. He's our substitute. Jesus took God's wrath upon himself so it would never come, not one bit, upon those who belong to him, his people, who entrust themselves to Jesus. As our form for the celebration of the Lord's Supper puts it so well, Christ cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? So that God would never forsake us. Last word. We read of that from Galatians 3. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. That's the gospel. It's the good news of salvation in Jesus. Jesus is our substitute. He bought us back from destruction, from hell, not simply so that we would have another chance to make it on our own, but bought us back and brought us unto grace and glory so that we would be blessed, not cursed. Blessed forever. So that we would receive the Spirit of the Holy God and not be rejected by God. Jesus was forsaken by God so that all who believe in him would never be forsaken. So you, believer, would not be forsaken. Ever. Do you believe that? As God's ambassadors, I plead with you, be reconciled to God. Trust him always. Jesus spoke this fourth word from the cross as he knew his time on earth was drawing to a close, as he knew he was near death. You and I, we don't know the time of our death. We don't know Jesus will come again tonight. We don't know when we will stand before the judgment seat of God. If you're not covered in Christ's blood, if Christ didn't take God's wrath off of you and upon himself, if that me doesn't mean Jesus, it will mean you later. A believer, you who belong to Jesus, body and soul in life and in death, this is a great comfort. Christ's desolation is our salvation. Christ's accursedness is our blessing. Christ being rejected by God is our being accepted by him forever. His suffering hell is our entrance into heaven. Child of God, be encouraged with this fourth word of the cross. Jesus saves. He saves you. We know he saves because he didn't stay dead. He died on the cross in our place, taking our sin, our guilt, our punishment. But on the third day, on Easter Sunday, he rose from the dead. He conquered. And in his death and resurrection, we have forgiveness. Eternal life has been earned for you, believer. Matthew tells us, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, my God, why have you forsaken me? Let us shout out in praise to God. And let us tell our family, our friends, our neighbors, our co-workers of this Savior Jesus. Those Christians down in Nashville who went through and are going through that horrible suffering, they would not have wished for this opportunity of evangelism to come to them. But it's there. And God brings many opportunities to you and me in our suffering, in our trials, and in our successes too, but right now focus on trials, to speak where your hope is. That you're not forsaken, even in the midst of this great suffering. As Paul wrote, Christ redeemed us so we might receive the promised Spirit through faith, so that we would be blessed. Come to the table of the Lord this evening to remember, to believe, to be nourished by Christ. We hear it in the gospel proclaimed, but we see it, we touch it, we taste it in the Lord's Supper. So while our trials press upon us in ways we feel, Christ assures us in ways we see, touch, and taste. Assure us, you are blessed. And so live as one who is blessed, one from whom the curse has been taken. Live as one who is set free, filled by the Spirit of Christ. Grateful obedience to God and love to neighbor. Christ was forsaken of God, but once he completed his mission, once he paid the price for our sins, once he offered himself as the only atoning sacrifice, his suffering ended. 3 days on Easter Sunday, he rose from the dead. Glorified, victorious. Christ speaks this fourth word from the cross, a word of agony, a word of trust, but also a word of our salvation. He's the only Savior. By God's grace, look to him. Be strengthened as you go through suffering. Tell others about him. And may God receive all the praise. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we can't even begin to imagine your forsaking your Son. Christ, we cannot imagine you being forsaken. Thankfully, we never will have to go through that. We hear it. We believe it. We rejoice in your salvation. In our sorrow, in our trials, O Lord, may we never forget then that you never forsake us. Yes, we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, but death has no more sting. Not for us. It's real. These sufferings, these trials are real. But you and your comfort and your grace are greater than all. Thank you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.